Okay, we're in 1 Peter, chapter 2, and we're in verse 5. 1 Peter 2, 5. Want to remember once again as we start our class tonight, for those who have special pressure situations at this time, Mr. Brown was with us this morning. His wife, you know, is suffering from cancer. And he said this morning that she is not responding to any conversation, so that she's slipping, you know. So please remember him. His daughter's name is Pam. She's a believer. I talked with her a little bit yesterday. There's a son that's a fireman that I'm not too sure of his spiritual condition at all. There's some question mark there, but I've never talked with him. But as far as the mother and the father and the daughter, they're all believers in the Lord, but they need as much prayer and encouragement as you possibly can, because it's very difficult when you watch someone that you've been married to for a while and care about just seem to slip, you know, constantly, and you can't do anything about it. So please remember them. Her name is Audrey. And definitely remember Clyde. It's really interesting because Clyde has always been a very strong, aggressive type of a person, and always witnessed and encouraged preachers, I guess, more so than anybody else. And this woman, Audrey, has been a very strong person, too. And the only reason I'm mentioning that is when a strong person has always had their hand on things, can't do that anymore. It's really embarrassing to them to have people, you know, wait on them and so forth. So it's difficult. So just try to remember those little things while you're remembering these people. We've been remembering Mr. Apple and Jenny Smith's father. Let me see, there was someone else. I don't know, we're aware of it. I don't get around much to different churches and things, but Doyle and Callie were here this morning, and Doyle was telling me that they can't even go where they were going to church because just nothing is being taught anymore. So he's even asking that we send some tapes up there so they can sit around and listen to them, because there's not much information anywhere. So let's remember pastors also and other local churches, that they would just get with it and start, you know, teaching and building people up and so forth, because that's what's needed. I thank you for your prayers, and I can report that Miss Bonnie made third grade. She's going in third grade now, and she did very well. She had A's and B's, and I'm really happy about that. And looks like she's going to make it pretty good. Okay, let's have a word of prayer as we get started this evening. Father, we're just thankful that we can come here tonight and always be reassured from your word of the fact of our confidence, not in ourselves or each other, or even as a group, but the confidence that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, how that he has accomplished everything for us, and that we can always orient when whether we're unstable by just remembering that Jesus Christ was the one who died for us, who took our place, and even now that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, he's still interceding for us. He cares for us. So we're thankful we can study your word and take in the word and make application to our own lives. We know even that when we fail, and we do fail, that we can acknowledge our failures to you, and you never cast us out. And you restore us by grace. We're thankful that you provided everything not only for salvation, but for our families and for each other. Every facet of our lives, this time in our church when we're trying to reach out more, we're just asking for wisdom and discernment, how to do everything honorably, And our prayers this evening are for those who have these physical infirmities. We're not dictating to you just what you should do with their lives because we don't have all the facts. But we're just asking you in your grace and your character to just take care of us and them and the people that are associated with them, that we can have a good night, all of us and all of them. They'll be able to see your handiwork, maybe even more clearly than they ever have. Sometimes it just takes a time whereby we have to be set aside in order to refocus our attentions or our thinking, or even more concerned about those that are around us because of the fact we have maybe taken them for granted. Now we can see how they're caring for us. Whatever it is, we're just committed and committing it to you. We're casting it on you because you care for us, and we're just anticipating the rejoicing of your deliverance from these situations. We thank you for them in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Peter 2:5. We stopped in the middle of verse 5 where it says, you build up a spiritual house. And a spiritual house means that when you accept Christ as your Savior, you're one of those blocks, a living stone in the house. And so the body of Christ. Now it isn't finished because the church age started on the day of Pentecost. And this house that's being built is every time a person accepts Christ as Savior, they're a part of that body, a part of that house, a part of that spiritual building. But it's not finished yet because when the rapture occurs, that's the end of the church age. But every block, every believer in that building is perfect. That's positionally. It doesn't mean that we don't sin. But once we accept Christ as our Savior, we have a part in that body. Every member in that body is designed to function perfectly. Now, the next phrase that we have after spiritual house is a holy priesthood. Now, this is contrary to most thinking because every time you think of a priest, you think of something entirely different. But we'll see it in this verse, and we'll also see it a little later on in verse 9, where again it repeats the fact that we are priests. Now, the word priesthood, when you first start off with that word, you have to go back and realize that Jesus Christ is our high priest. And it says Jesus Christ is a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And there are many passages that mention this, and it's interesting because we'll study some of these points on priesthood. Just what is a priest? How is a priest supposed to function? But Jesus Christ is the high priest. That's found in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6, verse 10. It's also found in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20. In chapter 7, verse 17 and 21. In other words, Hebrews talks about Jesus Christ as our high priest. Hebrews 5, verse 6 and 10. Hebrews 6, verse 20. And Hebrews 7, verse 17 and 21. Now, here is the point. It's another principle of security. Here's the cross. The minute you accept Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. One of the expressions, the whole book of Ephesians, is found in Him. That's what the expression is. Every time it says in Him, in Him, in Him, it means you are in Christ. And that's your position. Now, since each time someone accepts Christ as Savior, they're in Christ, and they have eternal life, when the Father looks down on Christ, we're found in Him. So when you accept Christ as your Savior, not only do you have union with Christ, but since Jesus Christ is a high priest, you share everything that Christ has and is. So then you share His priesthood. Christ is a priest, you're a priest. Christ is eternal life, you have eternal life. Christ is absolute righteousness, you share His righteousness. Christ has an inheritance, you have an inheritance. Christ is an ambassador, we're ambassadors. Christ is a witness, we're a witness. It's that you share everything that Christ has. And I don't know whether people realize that or not. That's what Christian really means. So, since when you accept Christ as your Savior, you're in union with Christ, we share His priesthood. So this means that every believer is a priest. And it's universal. When I say universal, I mean every believer, because over here in the Old Testament, only a certain number of people out of all the believers were priests, and they were called the Levites. One tribe out of 13. But 12 other tribes were not priests. And these people represented these people. But you see, now we're in the church age. Now we're in union with Christ. Now every believer is a Levitical priest, so to speak, which is entirely different. Now, this is taught in our passage here, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And it will be amplified in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And it's taught in three other passages, too. If you want five passages on how you are as a priest, well, 1 Peter 2, 5, 1 Peter 2, 9, Revelation 1, 6, Revelation 5, 10, Revelation 20, verse 6. There are five passages that said that you are a priest. 1 Peter 2, 5, 1 Peter 2, 9, Revelation 1, 6. Revelation 5:10, Revelation 20, verse 6. So now that you understand that the Bible says you're a priest, well, how are you supposed to function as a priest? How are you supposed to operate since you're a priest? Remember that when the Bible says that you're a priest, it means that you're in full-time Christian service. See, that's different also. The minute you accept Christ as your Savior in full-time Christian service, and the priesthood brings that concept out. And there are two ways in which every Christian, every believer, is removed from the ranks of what they call laymen. You know, usually people talk about pastors or priests and then laymen, or clergy and laymen. But there are two ways in which there's no such thing as a layman. First, you're a priest. Every believer is a priest. Secondly, every believer is an ambassador. So when you put priest and ambassador together, then there's no such thing as second-class Christians or laymen and clergy. So because you're a priest and because you're an ambassador, you are in full-time Christian service at the moment that you accept Christ as your Savior. Just because you happen to sit in a pew does not distract from the fact that you're in full-time Christian service. People try to make a bridge between, but there isn't any bridge. We're all one in Christ Jesus, and we're all believer priests. And your full-time Christian service is whatever you do. Somebody may be a student. Well, that's their full-time Christian service. Your job is your full-time Christian service. Your home, whatever it is that you do in life, that's your full-time Christian service. If you got to raise two children, you got a job on your hand. One is tough. Two, I can't imagine. So if you can do that and do it well, that's full-time Christian service. And of course, the priesthood means you do it as unto the Lord. Whatever you do it as unto the Lord with all your might. And when you operate and when you function under the principle of God's grace providing for you, then you do it as unto the Lord. So there are different aspects of your priesthood. Well, where does a priest start? Well, the very first principle, the first point in the operation of your priesthood is fellowship. That's the first point. In other words, if you're a priest, you have accepted Christ as your Savior, that makes you a priest. Now, the first thing that you have to be aware of is that once you accept Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. And you could be controlled by the Spirit, or you may fail and be out of fellowship, see? Now, if you're out of fellowship, you still have eternal life. You're still a priest. But you see, you're not in fellowship with the Lord. So you can't function properly. So the first thing that you have to be aware of, the first responsibility that you have as a priest, is to confess your sin, or judge yourself, or examine yourself, so you can be restored back to fellowship with the Lord. So you can function. Since every believer is a priest, he therefore has the right and the privilege to represent himself before the Lord. And this means he must not represent himself as a carnal believer. Not on this earth. In heaven, see, you have up here the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus Christ is sitting up here representing every believer here on earth. And Jesus Christ is actually, the scripture says, our advocate. But in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the word advocate means defense attorney. So here is Jesus Christ, our high priest up here, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's our defense attorney. And we're down here, and we're a priest, and we're representing him, and we're representing ourselves, and he's representing us. Now, Jesus Christ represents us in a court in heaven. But on earth, the believer priest represents himself. And he represents himself by, number one, personally confessing his sins, naming them, judging himself, examining himself before the Lord. See, that's the first thing. So there's a twofold representation here. In heaven, we are represented by the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, who is our defense attorney, or as King James says, our advocate. Why? Because Satan is accusing believers down here to the Lord. But he, Jesus Christ, is representing us as our high priest. He's our head, and he becomes our defense attorney. So when Satan accuses us, that's taught in Revelation chapter 12, it's also taught in the book of Zechariah, then Jesus Christ takes up our defense. And so our high priest represents us in heaven. He says, that's one of mine, and the case is thrown out of court. And then the Lord deals with you personally like family. So we have a double representation here. But we're on earth. If we're representing the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, then we have to represent ourselves as priests. So a definition of a priest really is a human being who represents human beings before God. Now, in the Old Testament, that was a specialized priesthood. But in the New Testament, it is every believer. So listen to the definition again. A priest is a human being who represents human beings before God. We represent ourselves before God. And whether you are a male or a female, you're a priest. You know, all this argument about having women doing this and women doing that, but you see, when you accept Christ as your Savior, there's neither male nor female. And when I say priest, that doesn't mean it's male or female either. You are a female, you look in the mirror, you say, hey, I'm a priest, and that's accurate. Now, you may not look like a priest, you know, but you are. And that means that you represent yourself personally before God. Boy, that's a breakthrough. You know, that's a new dispensation. And that means that you have privacy with the Lord. And you have intimacy with the Lord. You see, we are in a different dispensation in the Old Testament. We have a phenomenal amount of privacy and intimacy with the Lord. See, in the Old Testament, under this Levitical system, which was specialized, they had animal sacrifices. And they had animal sacrifice as a system, which was, of course, a public type of an offering. And whenever a person had failed, and they were to be restored back to fellowship, it was public. And they brought whatever they brought publicly before the Lord, and everyone knew who was out of line. And something else that's interesting, Because when you were out of line, you'd have to bring in a calf. Sometimes they brought in a lamb. Sometimes they brought in the goat. Sometimes they brought in a turtle dove, and sometimes a pigeon. Did you ever stop and think why the Old Testament said that in order to get back into fellowship, sometimes it was a calf, sometimes it was a goat, sometimes it was a lamb, sometimes it was a turtle dove, and sometimes it was a pigeon? You can always tell when someone was busted. Because he came to the high priest or the priesthood to be restored back into fellowship with a turtle dove in one hand and a pigeon in the other. And when you had a turtle dove and a pigeon in your hand, that was a system of filing for bankruptcy under the ancient Jewish history. The best thing for you to do, Carl, is to get down there with a pigeon and a turtle dove. Isn't that interesting? That's the way they did it. So they had to go to the priest. And the priest represented them before the Lord. But now we're in the church age dispensation. You see, and we have a different system. We are our own priests. Which means you represent yourself before the Lord. You don't have to go through anybody else, and that's great. You know, if someone else knows your shortcomings, my gosh, that can alter a lot of things. The whole secret of the priesthood is your intimacy and your privacy with the Lord. And you live your life as unto the Lord. Now, obviously, you live around people because nobody is an island. And obviously, you live in the midst of people. And obviously, there's going to be people who will encroach upon your privacy and your freedom. But you're free before God. First time in history. And as a part of God's plan, you represent yourself before God and you live your life as unto the Lord. And people may understand you or they may not understand you. People may realize or they may not realize what you're doing. But it's not imperative that they do. It's imperative that you know what you're doing before the Lord. See? What is God's will for your life? You know, God doesn't talk to me and tell me to tell you, hey, this is what you're supposed to do. No, he doesn't do that. He deals with the individual directly because you are a priest. And so you have to know yourself what you're doing, what's God's will for your life, and that you do it unto the Lord with all your strength. Now, I'll tell you, there's no such thing. I was talking to a person the other day, and they had the feeling that certain people are mature and they never fail. Can you believe that? And she was afraid to talk to me because she thought that I was, well, I don't know what she thought. I don't even want to say. But there's no such thing as a 100% Christian in this particular area of priesthood. In other words, you're going to do your job as unto the Lord. Under certain spiritual conditions. And other times you're just going to be sloppy about it. Now that's honest. Now of course that's a part of the concept of the grace of God. I've never seen yet anyone who was 100% all the time. There is no such animal. People start out, I've seen people start out in Florida with a lot of zeal. And they're gung-ho and they fizzle out. Have you seen that type? I have. They can't take the pressure of the conflict. Christians start out with a great deal of enthusiasm, and enthusiasm is fine. But mostly they're going on their emotions, you see? And you need to switch to the divine viewpoint. You have to switch to the Word of God to keep on running your course. And the enthusiasm with which people start, it always seems to fail somehow. I can hardly think of a person that I've met who started out with a great deal of enthusiasm and wound up with the same enthusiasm in whatever they were doing. And I've seen people come and go, not particularly here. But very rarely do you see the same enthusiasm of doing their job as unto the Lord, as living their life as unto the Lord, as when they first started. It just doesn't perpetuate itself. See, enthusiasm doesn't perpetuate itself. And the reason why is because the Word of God is the fuel that you need. And there are just some people who just do not take in enough fuel, the Word of God, and they can't get one block away in the Christian way of life. You've seen that commercial on TV, "Don't be foolish." This is where it is here. Forget about that one. That's nonsense. This is the one. Don't be foolish when it comes to the Word of God, because you're going to run out of it before you get around the corner. Now, obviously, if you know anything about the physical body, you're not designed to effervesce all the time. If you effervesce today and tomorrow and the next day and perpetuate it for about 50 days, you'll end up psycho. You're not designed to do that. People get on pills and they stay that way. But enabled to be steady and enabled to be consistent, you have to be occupied with the person of Jesus Christ. And you have to do your job as unto the Lord. And it's a phenomenal thing. And the longer you live, the more you realize that there are not too many phenomenal believers, because they just can't stick with it. That's all there is to it. And a lot of people are shocked over it, and they think that Christianity doesn't work. It works. People just do not want to take it in and make application. So don't think because people fail that the Christianity doesn't work. It works. Just people just can't be consistent. Now, people who attend Bible classes and let nothing stop them are exceptions. You all are exceptions. To me, that's an admirable demonstration of what can be done. And the people who do this, you and I, we have problems just like other people do. But unlike everyone else, we work right out of our problems into a new set of problems. But the other people who stay back, they stay back there with their old problems. So you have to ask yourself a question. How old is your present problem? You know, have you gotten the victory over that problem? Or is it still with you? See, if it's still with you, then it's an old problem that hasn't been taken care of in the proper way. But people who come to class have problems. And people who don't come to class have problems. But you see, the longer you live, the more you appreciate the fact that people can be consistent even though they do have problems. Now, that's it. You talk about witness and testimony, I want to tell you something. When people have problems and pressures, I appreciate the fact that they can come and take time to study the Word of God. To me, that's emphatic, because I know that you all have problems. We all do. I know some are very serious. But that's where it is. So the first activity of your priesthood as a believer is to be in fellowship with the Lord. And the way you do that is, "He restoreth my soul." Just make sure of one thing. You only represent yourself, so you can't confess someone else's sin. See? As a matter of fact, part of the priesthood of a believer is not even to judge other people. And you're supposed to judge yourself, see, not others. I imagine in the last week, some of us have judged something by appearance. You know, we saw something, we took it at face value, and we made a decision and we judged on the basis of that. And we made probably the biggest, fattest mistake in the world. Now, I don't want you to blush. I don't know anything about you. I'm just giving you a hypothetical case. You thought something was a certain way, and it looked that way on the surface, and it turned out to be something entirely different. And there you are, left out on a limb, judging someone, passing execution, drawing and quartering them, and throwing them in the pit. But you were wrong. Which goes to prove that you can be wrong, because we don't have all the facts. But you can't be wrong if you stop judging people and judge yourself. You can only be right. See, judge yourself that you're not judged with the world. Now, how can you take time with someone else if you're so busy with yourself? So the priesthood that we're studying is really great because it was designed to be right all the time and never wrong. If you confess your sins, if you judge yourself, if you examine yourself, you'll never be wrong. You'll never be out there bothering with someone else. We got enough to say grace over. No one said, you know. And so I said, listen, I got enough to worry about my own. I got so many things going on with me that I have to say I can't take anybody else's. That's the way it should be. So with fellowship with the Lord, the other side of the coin is when you're judging yourself, don't judge other believers. See, 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. Now, self-judgment is a part of our priesthood. It also says, judge not that you be not judged, Matthew 7:1. So it's both sides of a... are full, so don't judge him. You get people to do it. So don't judge others, judge yourself. Stay in fellowship. And remember the principle, when you're out of fellowship, you're like a sheep that's kicking his legs up and you can't get back on your feet. The Lord has to restore you. And you can't judge anybody when you're in that condition. You don't even know what you're doing. Now, the second function of the priesthood is prayer. You represent yourself before the Lord, so first of all, you have to be sure you're in fellowship by confessing your sins. Now you're ready to roll, see? But apart from that, you can't do anything. So the second operation is prayer, Hebrews 4:16. Come to the throne of grace boldly. But being a priest doesn't necessarily make you a good prayer warrior automatically. We are a priest automatically, but it doesn't make us a good prayer warrior automatically. It's good to pray. It's good to pray with others. To pray, for example, in a prayer meeting gives you an idea of how some people pray. And however you're thinking would be good, it could be good or bad. I've seen people get messed up in prayer meetings because they heard something that just shocked them. But, you see, one of the problems is phraseology. And people think they have to say something a certain way, and because they say it a certain way, that it counts. Now, here it is. When it comes to prayer, you just use your own language. Communicate prayer to God. And it's not a symbol of being able to speak good English or bad English. Good or bad English is not the issue. I'll tell you this, God hears bad English. You know, people think that by the certain terms that they express. Some people think that when you pray in the English language, you cannot address God unless you say thee or thou. You know, you can talk about God and say you. And you know that gets through. There's a pastor in California who won't let people pray in this pulpit if they address God by using the word you. He won't let them even in the pulpit. See, we get all tangled up with phraseology. We forget content. See? And being in fellowship, see? Praying in the Spirit. See, that type of thing, rather than what you say. Almost anyone, after a little practice, can open up his mouth and offer what passes as a good public prayer. But whether it passes or not does not depend on those who are listening. It's what God hears that counts. That's why in Matthew it says, go into a closet and shut the door, because then no one can see you and you do it as unto the Lord. And it's the spiritual condition of that believer priest and his understanding of the Word of God. If you start addressing, for example, this just came up recently again, with a ball player. He asked me the question of who you pray to. He says he goes all over the country, and he's instructed by one fella to pray to Jesus Christ, by another person to pray to the Holy Spirit. See, and he asked me, what does the Bible say? Well, if you start addressing your prayer to Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit, you're not even on praying ground. All the Pentecostals and emotional types are always praying, oh, Holy Ghost, or oh, dear Jesus. And those prayers are not even heard. And they can be very eloquent, but they're still not heard. So little things along the way can affect your prayer life. So can big things. But sooner or later, you ought to be able to get through. See, when you're in fellowship, we mention that first because it's absolutely necessary for prayer to be effective. You have to be in fellowship. That's Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. So this is not a dissertation on prayer. We'll take that up sometimes. But this is pointing out the principle. Who has the right to pray? Who has the right to go directly to the throne of grace? Any believer. Why? Because every believer is a priest. See, that's the connotation of priesthood. Let me see if I can give you a comparison. Here was the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Later on, it became the temple. And over here, they had the altar where they placed the lamb for the sacrifice. By the way, there was only one door. There was only one way to get in. You know, some go, oh, just any way you want. No. They had a white linen fence all around here that's talking about the righteousness of Christ. And you couldn't come in any other way. He said, if anybody comes in any other way, he's a thief. But there's only one way. There was only one door. And Christ said he was the door. And right here is where they tied the lamb down. And you couldn't gain entrance until you had accepted Christ as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then they had right here a little laver which had water in it. And before you could ever get into this place where you had to serve, you had to wash your hands and feet for service. That's 1 John 1:9. So over here it's John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Then the next passage is 1 John 1:9. Confession of your sin or washing your feet. John 13, and that's fellowship. Then the next thing you had was the altar of incense was with prayer. Now look what we've done for the priesthood. We said, number one, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you're a priest. The first thing you have to do is be in fellowship. The next thing is prayer. Didn't I just get through saying that? That's exactly the operation of the priesthood. And then they went in here, and here was the light of the world. And that was the testimony. And here was the showbread. Christ was the bread of life. And here was the mercy seat, you see? And this was the Holy of Holies and all that stuff. But now I want you to say something. There were 12 tribes. Three on each side. They have a specific position. And everything was detailed accurately. And when the Shekinah glory left here, then they knew how to move out, and this one would go first and the next one. There was proper order. But you see, like, this is the tribe of Judah. This is Benjamin. This is Reuben. This is Issachar. This is Dan. This is Simeon, and so forth. But you see, the tribe of Levi had no portion of land, and they were right around the temple or the tabernacle. They were between the people and the Lord. You see, now this wall of partition is broken down, you see? And now we have access right in, each everybody. We don't have to go through anybody. That's the whole impact of this thing. So, why are we allowed to come through the throne of grace boldly? Because every believer is a priest. Now, one of the problems that I see with some people, and I'm not talking about you personally, I see people read prayers. I went to a meeting just recently, they read a prayer. If you write a prayer yourself, you see, and you read it to God, that's fine. God doesn't mind that at all. You see? Provided, you know, you're in fellowship. Right back here again. There are types of prayers for types of situations. You can't pull out a prayer you've written a long time ago. And, you know, you come up to bat with the bases loaded, and you step out of the box, and you read the prayer, and you get back in, you strike out. So you have to be in fellowship. You have to be praying in the Spirit. And that's why it says pray without ceasing, which is a reminder, in order to pray without ceasing, you have to be in fellowship. Now, in that passage, it doesn't say really pray without ceasing. There's an idiom there which gives us a little break. It says pray with consistency of a cough, which means that, you know, if you have a cough, you're hacking a little bit, and then you stop once in a while, and then hack a little bit, and then you stop some more. It doesn't mean to pray all the time. It's not normal. You have to do other things besides that. It means to pray whenever your opportunity comes up to pray, but you're in the fellowship so that you can do it. So we have fellowship. Now we have prayer as a second operation. And the third function is spiritual sacrifices. One, fellowship. Two, prayer. And the third one of the operation of the priesthood is spiritual sacrifices. And this is taken from the operation of Levitical priesthood. That's found in Romans 12:1. I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice. There are four sacrifices that we perform. Four basic spiritual sacrifices, and they're all mentioned in Hebrews 13. In Hebrews 13, verse 15 is the first one, and it says praise. The sacrifice of praise in Hebrews 13. Praise does not mean actually to be talking. It can mean talking. Well, one phase of praise is your expression of your love to the Lord Jesus Christ. But praise also includes basic ingredients of listening to that which praises God, which is the Word of God. And the Word of God is designed to honor God. It's the mind of Christ. It's the voice of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Word of God the Father. So first of all the spiritual sacrifices, the first one is Hebrews 13:15, and it says praise, which is a response to God because of His Word. And the second one of the spiritual sacrifices is found in Hebrews 13:16, and it's the production of divine good. That's a spiritual sacrifice. We don't offer animal sacrifices. We offer spiritual sacrifices now. See, different dispensation. And the first one is praise. And the second one is divine good or production. And the third one is also in Hebrews 13:16. And there you have the word communicate. But the word communicate is giving. And a part of our priesthood and the function is giving. So when you're talking about spiritual sacrifices, the first one is praise or response to the Word of God. And the second one is the production of divine good. If you're in fellowship, you will produce that. That's one of your sacrifices. And the third one is giving. You see, all those things, response to the Word, talking about the Word, communicating the Word, producing divine good, and giving are all a byproduct of your priesthood because of the fact that you're in fellowship. But you see, all of those break down unless you're in fellowship. See, the priesthood starts here. But then you have to have washed feet, which is, you know, going from here to here. And the fourth one is Hebrews 13:7 and Hebrews 13:17. And the fourth one indicates that as priests on this earth, we are organized. God is not the author of confusion. And the way that we're organized is by spiritual gifts. In other words, we are like a team. Not everybody on the team is a quarterback or a fullback. You know, there's only one Earl Campbell. We're not all Earl Campbells. It's obvious. You can see it in football. You can see it in baseball. The Astros need an Earl Campbell, definitely. But you see, we're all members of the team. And the spiritual gifts gives us our positions. Now, I'll tell you this, the line is the one that makes it work. Earl Campbell can't go nowhere unless that line opens up something. If they're coming in the backfield, he's not even going to get a step. And that's why he's smart. He takes them out to dinner every day. Buys them steaks. He's smart. That's where it is. So just because you happen to be a lineman or an and or whatever it happens to be, whatever your spiritual gift is, it's a team. So now in this fourth spiritual sacrifice, the fourth one is obedience to the Word of God. And Hebrews 13:17 says, submit yourselves to them who are teaching the Word, because they care for your souls. You know that word, submit yourself? People are so messed up on that because they think it's a weakness. But you see, God has ordained authority. Now the person who has the gift, whatever it is, they're not worth their salt. That doesn't mean that. He has just put down certain regulations so you can function as a team. It's important to see authority in life. What's happening in our society, we're no longer seeing any authority in life. The cop is nothing. The judge is nothing. Politician is nothing. The coach is nothing. The teacher is nothing. Nothing's nothing. But do you know that you have authority in your soul? All the parts of your soul do not have equality. That should tell you something about we're all not equal. Like in your soul, you have mentality where you think. You have self-consciousness where you're aware of things around you. You have volition where you make decisions. You have emotions where you appreciate certain things. You have a conscience where you have norms and standards. Now, these are the different facets of your soul. But you know there's no equality in your soul? There's a dictator here in your soul. All parts of your soul do not have equality. There's no equality in your soul, and there's no equality in life. If there was, you couldn't stand it. You would fall apart. You'd blow apart like a hand grenade. Everything in your life is organized under God's divine design. Your soul, your mind here, is the dominant part of your soul. As a man feels, so is he. No. As a man thinketh, so is he. That's the dominant part of the soul. That's the authority right here for your soul is the mind. It's mistranslated heart. But you see, it's never your emotions, but it's your mind. From very inside of your head, all the way out into every facet of life, there is authority. And authority is designed for survival and freedom. Survival of your soul is the authority of your mentality. And if you have the mind of Christ, you see where you're going? Man. The Word of God is dictating to your self-conscience. The Word of God is dictating to your decisions. The Word of God gives you an appreciation. The Word of God gives you divine norms and standards. See, that's it. Then you're rolling. And it's designed for your survival. Authority is designed for your freedom, for your protection. The husband is the mentality of the soul. That's why he's the head of the house. And the woman is the one who appreciates him, is submissive to that. But naturally, there has to be a man. I'm not talking about males. I'm talking about men. Spiritual men. And when they're right, they dictate here, divine viewpoint. See, that just love it. That includes local churches, you know. When people are teaching the Word, you know, you respect the Word of God, period. There's no authority in the person. There's authority in the Word that they teach. And a spiritual gift. Now, there are certain denominations which have not had this emphasized. This particular verse, Hebrews 13:7-17, but in the days of the rise of the independent local church, there's a great need to emphasize the fact that there is some authority in life. We get a lot of people who are independent movements because they couldn't stand some authority somewhere. And that's some of the reason you have a lot of people in fundamental churches. You heard these testimonies, how that they've separated themselves from this and that. And you find out that many times it wasn't a doctrinal issue at all. They just couldn't stand any kind of authority. And so they walked out and they come looking for no authority, or they set up their own authority. We've had churches in this city that fell apart on that principle alone. So we have a lot to learn. like everything else, it does have biblical authorized authority in Scripture. And I know that it's difficult for people to put themselves under subjection to anything, but it's feminine. But then again, there are not a lot of ladies that are feminine, see? We see that all the time. Women's lib and now and this and later and whatever they call themselves. They're not under subjection to anything. And consequently, you see what they're like. But being under subjection has phenomenal advantages. Why? Because that's the way God designed it. And being under subjection in grace is about the greatest advantage you can ever have in your priesthood. All right, so we're a holy priest. Verse 5. We're all living stones or bricks. Every brick fits into the building. Verse 5. That's our position, of course. Some are round, some are square, some are powder, some are dust, and some are mortar, but we're all perfect in that building. Now the rest of this verse says to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And the word offer means to offer again and again. Aorist, active, infinitive, to keep on offering. Spiritual gifts, spiritual sacrifices. Now, I want you to notice, not animal sacrifices. Notice the contrast between the Levitical priesthood and yours. In the Old Testament dispensation of Israel, they offered animal sacrifices. We offer spiritual sacrifices, such as praise, divine good, giving, response to the teaching of the Word of God, and putting ourselves under the submission to those who care for our souls. That's all. So it's restoration back to fellowship. It's prayer. It's praise. It's divine good. It's giving. It's taking in the Word. You see, they're spiritual sacrifices. And that's only a partial list. But I want you to notice, it says in verse 5, acceptable. Those things we mentioned are acceptable. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? Well, these things are acceptable. Now, this is an accusative feminine plural of a simple compound adjective, which means what? Here it is. EU, this is acceptable. I just want to give you one word before we quit. Pros dektos. Now, that's for the word you have, acceptable, which is good. I find nothing at all wrong with it. EU is an adverb, and it means good or well. It's the word for gospel, the prefix. The word pros is a preposition which means face-to-face with. You know that word, that from the body, and face-to-face with the Lord, that's intimacy. Dektos comes from a word which means to receive. Now, you see, when he says here, acceptable in the English, it's almost impossible to put those three words together and say acceptable because it's a little weak. So it means to receive as good face to face. And that's why it comes to mean acceptable. You know, acceptable is good if you get these three here. It could be well-pleasing. That could be a good translation, too. Acceptable and well-pleasing. But being a triple compound adjective, it's very difficult to assign it to one word as to its meaning. Acceptable is close, but it doesn't cover the whole situation. Now, what is acceptable? What is good? What is face-to-face with God? The answer, in context, is the exercise of our priesthood of spiritual sacrifices. See, spiritual is important here because there are many sacrifices that people make that are not spiritual and are not a part of their priesthood today. You know, people go in for systems of do good. They go in for merit systems. Young people's situations, you see. But they're not all well-pleasing face-to-face with the Lord. They are not all acceptable. They're not all the result of grace, you see. They're a result sometimes of a conscience that is past feeling. Sometimes people do things to sublimate for past failures
or an immediate failure in life.
But that's not God's way, and that's not the grace way. And therefore, these things are not only non-acceptable, but, you know, they provide ammunition, actually, for the devil's side. But I want you to notice verse 5, just with this closing word, to God. In other words, it's good, it's well, face-to-face with God, and here we're talking about the Father. In other words, these things are acceptable to the Father. You are a believer priest at the point of salvation. And you are a royal priest. We'll see it later on. And see, you have access to God, and these things are acceptable to God. When you're in fellowship, and you're praying, and you're giving, you're studying the Word of God, you see, and you're communicating, as it says, or providing substance for a church, those things are acceptable to the Lord, face to face with Him. We'll take it up next time. Maybe you've never understood the fact that you are a believer priest, and you have these intimate things for you. You have a relationship with the Lord. And these things are acceptable and well-pleasing to the Lord. And you may be in a job, you see, but these are spiritual sacrifices you can perform anywhere. Doesn't have to be in any particular location. But they're acceptable to God the Father through the instrumentality of the Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest, and that's what this verse ends up with. We have a High Priest sitting on the right hand of the Father, represents us. Our head is in heaven. Our feet are down here. All right? Are we dragging our feet? You see, that's the whole point. When you realize who and what Jesus Christ is and what He's doing up there, and you realize how He's representing us, then it's a good thing to examine yourself and think to yourself, how are we representing Him? Well, fellowship. Let's get in there. Let's start taking in the Word. Let's start operating as He would have us. These things are well-pleasing to the Lord. Father, we just thank You for the privilege and the opportunity of assembling ourselves together as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for this passage that we are priests. What a function this happens to be. We have no idea how to even get to the bottom of the situation like a priesthood. When we think about the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament, all the things they had to go through. And look at us now as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We represent ourselves. We have access to You. We can say, Father, and reach the throne room. We are definitely blessed in this age. We're asking that You bless all of us, those that are here, those that couldn't be here. Not because of who and what we are, but because of who and what You are. And we thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen.